Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And we continue in verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. Being a vicar in the Church of England is never dull. Some people think it is, but it is actually never dull at all. And I was reminded of that on Saturday this week. I'd been a trustee of a charity which takes a whole lot of clergy and their children to a pantomime on that last Saturday of the school holiday. So I spent the afternoon watching Cinderella and eating ice cream, which was a very, very good thing to do, I suppose, on a Saturday afternoon. In the evening, though, I needed to sort out Christmas decorations here at St. Mary Woolnoth. I picked up that the local authority were giving a 3-for-1 in the bulk waste collection on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and just this last Monday. And I thought, I've got to get rid of 2 Christmas trees, one in Loughborough, one here. There's an old convector heater that hasn't worked for 5 years, which I've been trying to get rid of for about 3.5. I thought that would be great. I'd be able to get rid of the lot. So Friday afternoon, I dealt with the Christmas decorations at Loughborough, taken everything down, got everything off the tree, ruined the lights, which I now think will have to be thrown away and I have to buy new ones. But Cliff's already said I can pay. And having ruined them, and I thought, Saturday evening, what a great way to spend it, taking down the Christmas decorations in St. Mary's. But of course, I'd realised that both Christmas trees needed to be in one place to get the 3-for-1 bulk connection discount. So after I'd taken down all the decorations off the tree here, I had then to take it out of the church and carry it across Bank Junction and up Princes Street to Loughborough. Now, about 7:45 on a Saturday evening in the city, things are warming up in the wine bars and the beginnings of nightclub activity. And here was I with this 8-foot Christmas tree. I couldn't, of course, drag it because then all the needles would have come off and it would have given an indication to the street sweepers as who was responsible for the mess in the street that they cleaned that afternoon. So I had to carry this 8-foot tree. It was a challenge. I carried it upright at first, then realised, you know, that wasn't the right way. Carried it lengthways, which was not altogether easy, but I eventually got it there. There was much banter on the way between those who'd either already had their early evening drinks and were set for the next lot, or those who were going out who were, I have to say, surprised to find a Church of England vicar carrying an 8-foot Christmas tree across Bank Junction. One person rather cruelly said, "Are you a real vicar or on the way to a party?" I said, "Oh, if only I was on the way to a party and I am a real vicar." He went away with his girlfriend very bemused. But there were several times on that journey from here to there I thought, why am I doing this? And of course the answer was, of course, it was a 3-for-1 bulk discount. You know, that's what vicars do in the Church of England. But I thought probably those wise men of whom we read in Matthew chapter 2, probably at different times and in different circumstances, asked themselves the same question on that journey. And for my colleagues, that's the link, because they always say there's never a link between your story and the sermon. But it's nice to hear the story and know what you've been up to. But there is a very distinct link, as you can see. They probably must have asked themselves several times, why are we doing this? Is this really all worthwhile? They seem initially to have been the most unlikely people to be interested in the birth of one born to be king in an obscure small country that they'd never visited. I was impressed, though, by their response. They were absolutely determined to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. I was particularly interested because over the Christmas holidays, I'd had supper, as I quite often do, with a chap I've known for 30 years and to whom I've been speaking about the Christian faith for most of those 30 years. And like some people I meet around here, actually, he is utterly delightful and still as uninterested in what I believe as he was 30 years ago. I've used my best arguments, used my most moving testimonies. I've persuaded him with impeccable logic, and he's dismissed the lot and simply asked for another drink. And the fact that in these verses, we see wise men from the East responding as they did to the possibility of seeing the Lord Jesus began to build in me a new confidence about what God might do this year in me and through me. A new confidence in spite of the disappointment and the frustration that I was still feeling at my friend's total lack of interest in what mattered most to me in life. But there is a difference between my friend and these wise men. For we see in this account the precision in God's communication. He engaged with those wise men in a way, firstly, that made them curious, and secondly, in a way that made them unable to dismiss or give up in their search for the Lord Jesus. Stars, dreams, were typical of the way that people at that time, in that culture, recognized divine revelation. And so they responded in the way that they did. They understood that the divine was trying to get something across to them. And just when they might have given up, they came and encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. The precision with which God engaged with them should encourage us to seek something similar. And especially at those moments, which probably all of us have had, where we thought, I don't think there's anything else I can say to this person. I've said everything I could, and nothing's going in. What's particularly liberating, of course, is that it's a reminder that it's not all down to us. Because of all we believe now, we're invited to seek the help of the Holy Spirit, to seek his insights that will enable us to experience a similar precision when we engage with colleagues who show perhaps the slightest interest in the Lord Jesus. It means, of course, that as a church, we need to be encouraging each other to experience more of those insights from the Holy Spirit that we know that we all have from time to time. We often feel otherwise discouraged because we've decided, usually subconsciously, to play things safe. It's when we don't take the risk that sometimes we get nowhere. I'm always interested when the Holy Spirit changes the agenda of a service, scraps the sermon, allows us to have an opportunity to hear what he is saying to us all through different individuals in the congregation. Lots of people have heard God. Lots of people come forward to the microphone with a word or a picture or a scriptural verse. I know when I talk to you about hearing the Holy Spirit, I'm talking to people who are hearing him more often than most of us think we do. And of course, being the Church of England, the vicar does all the talking. But when the Holy Spirit sets the vicar aside, suddenly from all over the congregation, there come insights. I think if we're going to speak with the precision that we see God doing so, we have to be willing to listen and willing to be bold. And of course, that sounds absolutely great, but to some of us instinctively it sounds impossible. How do we begin to do it? How do we sustain to do it? We see in verse 2 that when Herod put those magi on the spot, he said, we've come to worship him. And in verse 11, that's exactly what they are recorded as doing when they saw the Lord Jesus. But Matthew uses a very specific word. So I probably don't need to tell any of you here when he talks about worship. It's the worship that the word, it's a pulling two Greek words together, which talks about coming towards someone and kissing them. It is taking the initiative and seeking intimacy with someone else. And that's the word which Matthew uses here for worship. And it's used three or four other times in his gospel. It speaks of seeking and finding a deeper, more satisfying relationship with someone, a genuine intimacy. And it involves surrender too, when you move forward and you engage someone in a kiss. I speak as someone who hasn't kissed in that way for some years, but I do remember doing so as a teenager and an undergraduate. Once I got onto my graduate training scheme, of course, all that was finished, which has been a great disappointment over the decades. But never mind, some of you may know about kissing. That's why worship is such a gift, actually. For in worship, we're given the opportunity to move closer to Jesus and engage with him in a way that wouldn't otherwise be possible. We have a fresh sense of wonder and amazement at the relationship he offers, and we hear from him more clearly. I have great confidence because of what God has said over these last few days about this year. I want to hear him speak with precision so I can reflect that. But I also want something of greater quality in my relationship with him. You'll be pleased to know that I've got to go and continue with a service in another church. But of course, it's down to us, isn't it? Will we come forward and receive from him?